Fifth Sunday of Easter as we gather to worship and glorify our great God. And I do want to call your attention to your worship bulletin. And inside that there is a little tan communication card. And if you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the worship service, that would be greatly appreciated. And also on the back of that slip is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Also, there should be a very bright orange insert, and this is for our Vacation Bible School ministry that's coming up this summer, and we are still in the process of looking for volunteers and helpers to enable us to minister. And so this was in the bulletin a few weeks ago, and we asked you to take it home, think about it, pray about it, and so we wanted to put it in the bulletin one more time. So that as you're thinking about it, perhaps you know exactly how you want to serve. You can mark that on the sheet and drop this also in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. A couple other announcements as we prepare to worship this morning is this Friday night at 6:30 p.m. there's going to be a ladies' movie night that actually will be at my house. And the movie and other information is listed there. It's asked if you would RSVP to my wife via our phone number or her email address. And also, summer is quickly approaching. And typically during the summer, we look for Sunday school teachers to give our normal Sunday school teachers a break. Most of our Sunday school teachers commit to teach throughout the school year, and so when summer comes, they are tired and ready to relax, and that's when, if you can make a commitment that's maybe not as long as an entire school year, but just the length of a quarter, we do ask if you would make that known to Jackie Tonas through the information that's listed there in this announcement. And as you can see, most of the class rooms are open to teachers and assistant teachers. And then also, another announcement in your bulletins is the Pothovens typically every year invite us to go to their house and enjoy their pool and swim and enjoy fellowship and time together. Information is in the bulletin regarding that. And we continue to make it known that we're in the process of putting together a new members class. And so if you would like to learn more about what it means to be a member of Seminole Presbyterian Church, please notify either myself or John or our office via the information in the bulletin. And also, middle school camp registrations were mailed home a while ago. And just as a reminder, the early registration deadline is coming up at the end of May. And so if you know that your middle schooler is going to be going to camp, make sure you take advantage of the cheaper price to get that registration in early. And final announcement this morning. Last week, we put a notification in the bulletin about Costa Rica and the mission trip, the exploration trip that Elder Randy Johnson and I are going to be a part of later on in this month. And just wanted to call your attention to that again, and also to the link in the bulletin to a little YouTube video. It's about 8 minutes long to learn more about that possible ministry. And so again, we do ask if you'd be praying for Randy and I, that we would have wisdom and discernment and trying to see if that would be a good fit for a mission project for this church over the next 15 years or so. So with that mentioned, this is a time to worship. Would you turn off all your electronic devices, put them in silent or mute mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 9. This is a responsive reading. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders.
I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O
Lord. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Would you stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do praise you this morning with all of our heart. And with joy, we sing of your wonders and of your grace. And we put our trust in you because you are our God and you never leave or forsake your people. Therefore, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning, we'll be reading Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart. The word of the Lord. Well, if you're able, I invite you now to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father God, your word says, "Blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him." Therefore, we desire to acknowledge our sin before you. Help us, Lord, not to cover up our wrongdoings. Rather, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession as we confess our sins before you. And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here are the promises that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
I invite you to join me once again in prayer, if you would. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these marvelous realities that we cannot see, that are available to us as believers, both in heaven and here on earth. Father, as we gather this morning as the corporate body of Christ, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts and our minds what is truly real, the fact that we have been claimed by you before the foundation of the world to be sons and daughters of God, the fact that you've come and given your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be freed from that tyranny. Lord, I pray that you would stop us, that you would arrest us this morning and help us to have some understanding of your grace and your mercy in our lives and your power that propels us through the coming week. Lord, indeed, we pray that you would use the elements this morning of the Lord's Supper to remind us and to energize us spiritually and supernaturally with the strength that we need to love you, to love ourselves, and to love others. Father, we pray for our world this morning. We ask that you would give those who lead in high office wisdom beyond their years. We ask, Lord, that we would be good citizens of these United States, the state of Florida, and the city of Tampa. We pray, Lord, that you would use our witness as a church to reach out to those without Christ. Indeed, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's one or more here that do not know you, that you would open their heart and open their minds, that they might come to know Jesus in a personal way. Father, we pray for those dealing with sickness and illness. We pray for those who anticipate surgery or who are recovering from surgery. Father, we lift up Bill Albeth. Ask, Lord, that you would heal his body from the surgery he endured this past week. Pray, Lord, for Bill Ernest. Thank you that he could join us this morning, even in the midst of his back pain. Father, heal his body. We pray for grace and mercy in his life, that you would strengthen and encourage him with healing. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Connie Frail. We pray for Sheila Colbert as they continue to make recovery from various procedures. We pray for Jean Glaze as she remains in the hospital. Lord, that you would give wisdom to the doctors and healing to Jean's body. Father, we pray for Joe DeNito. We pray for Larry Dickey, ongoing health concerns, and ask that your kindness would be upon their lives. We pray for Rahelio Echevarria and Juanita Echevarria. Lord, as Roy will have a surgical procedure this coming Thursday, ask, Lord, that you would give them both grace. Be with Raquel Fernandez and her husband, Servi, Lord, and their family as they seek to the needs of their elderly parents. Father, bless the procedure on Thursday. We pray for healing also in Juanita's life. Father, we pray for others by name, friends and family members of this family of Christ. We pray for Nick Battles and Stephen Dickey. We pray for Kim Dostal, Alan Dostal. We pray for Augustina Livesay, Bob and Mary Lee Marchi. We pray for Rodney Nagel and Ed Sorrells. We pray for Martha Thompson and Erica Lima. Father, you know all of these names and all of the needs that are associated with each name. We pray that you would identify the needs in these lives and that, Lord, you would answer them accordingly. Father, we would pray today for those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. We pray for Virginia Griffith, Lord, in Gainesville, that you would strengthen and encourage her this day, subsequent to her relocation. Father, be with our missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray, Lord, for Dave Hawes. We pray for others in our congregation. Lord, as we explore mission opportunities in Costa Rica, we pray for ruling elder Randy Johnson and teaching elder Danny Dalton as they take an extended weekend trip to go and to examine the situation, to be our eyes, as it were, and to report back. Father, bless them. Bless their trip. Give them traveling mercies. And bless us as we seek to fulfill the vision that you've given to our church in the way of missions. Father, we also pray for Jeff Lee with RUF at USF. We pray for Maureen Thompson as she prepares to go to Albania. We pray for SIEATN and his work with Haitians, both in South Florida and in Haiti itself. Father, be with all of these precious saints. We ask, Lord, for your kindness upon them. And now, Lord, I pray that you would once again take away all distractions from our lives. Lord, thank you for the beautiful music and the word of God through it. Thank you, Lord, for the liturgy. Thank you for the choir, Father. May they minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for the supper. Help us to focus upon thee. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 585. Our offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for gathering a people for yourself from among all the nations. And as part of your scattered people who have been gathered by Jesus Christ, we sing you praise and we give you thanks. We also acknowledge that everything that we have comes from you and belongs to you. Therefore, as an act of worship and obedience, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings in keeping with our income. We ask that you would use these to your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. This morning we're going to look at the gospel passage, the rather lengthy gospel passage that Danny read for us this morning from John chapter 21. This is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we've been considering the various appearances of our Lord Jesus to his disciples and others after his resurrection in these Sundays of Easter. The first 14 verses lay the foundation for the appearance. There are seven disciples together, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others that John does not name. Peter decides that he will go out to fish, and the others elect to go with him in verse 3. But that night they caught nothing. This is sort of reminiscent of an earlier fishing trip that you'll find outlined in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus first met Peter, and Peter had finished fishing all night and caught nothing. And so now the disciples, some 3 years later, go out to fish. Luke calls this the Lake of Gennesaret. Matthew and Mark call it the Sea of Galilee. John calls it the Sea of Tiberias, which was its Roman name. Really, all three of them point to the Sea of Galilee. So we have the exact same location and the same experience that Peter had prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. You remember Peter denied the Lord three times and was nowhere to be found when Christ was crucified. He ran. He hid. Now, most likely feeling like a complete failure, Peter decides to go back to the life he knew before he met Jesus, being a fisherman. We can only speculate as to what Peter was doing. After all, the Lord did say, go to Galilee and wait for me. So it is possible that Peter has not gone AWOL. He's just simply waiting for Jesus to come back. But most scholars have a tendency to agree because of all the similarities with this encounter and the first encounter of Peter with Jesus in Luke 5, that it does seem, in fact, that Peter feels hopeless. This is a story about restoration. It's part of the beauty of Easter Sunday as it continues to have its ripple effect on us Sunday by Sunday. That whenever we're far away, whenever we've blown it, whenever we fail, whenever we sin, Christ receives us back. When we repent and we call out to him in faith, he says, come. In fact, more than that, he goes out looking for us. Clearly, the Lord furnishes a miracle exactly as he had done the first time Peter encountered him. And John offers a specific number of fish, 153, which adds emphasis to the fact that the resurrected Christ truly appeared to them this third time. I don't think there's any significance to the number 153. It's just simply an eyewitness account. It adds to the detail of the passage to point to the fact that this was a miracle. Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to focus on verses 15 through 22 in the narrative. And I want to take a look at what Jesus says to Peter, because this passage begins with seven disciples, but all of a sudden in verse 15, it's like a private conversation between our Lord Jesus and Peter. And he says certain things to Peter. And if you jot down any notes today, number one, I want to make 3 points. One, Jesus offers a challenge to Peter's devotion and service. Then next, number two, Jesus offers a challenge to Peter's direction and purpose in life. And finally, Jesus offers a challenge to Peter's distractions and significance. So very quickly, in the few moments I have this morning, let's take a look at these various items. First of all, a challenge to Peter's devotion and service. Indeed, there can be little doubt, but that the whole scene here in John's Gospel, chapter 21, is meant to show us Peter as completely restored to his position of leadership. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Now he has three times affirmed his love for him. Three times he has been commissioned to care for the flock. This must have had some effect on the other disciples. That whatever had been the mistakes of the past, whatever Peter had failed to do, Jesus was restoring Peter to a place of trust. That's the beauty of Christianity, that God forgives. Not only does he forgive, but he gives Peter something to do. He says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. But you'll notice the question three times. He says, Simon, do you love me? Perhaps the three times because of the three times that Simon had turned his back on the Lord and acted as if he didn't know him. Indeed, these verses must be taken in conjunction with Satan's sifting of Peter and Peter's threefold denial of the Lord Jesus. You remember the words in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned or turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus, the God-man, knew in advance, planned in advance all that would take place in the life of Peter. And he told him, Satan is going to sift you. Just as God had Satan come to him in the book of Job and ask permission to sift Job, as it were, so also this is a New Testament example of that sifting. And furthermore, these verses should be understood against the backdrop of those occasions when Peter declared his love and devotion to Jesus as superior to the other disciples. It gives meaning to the rather ambiguous these. When Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? What is he referring to? Well, he could be referring to, Simon, do you love me more than you love your friends? These. Or he could be referring to fishing and the tackle, representative of all of Simon's life, his livelihood, his work. Do you love me more than these, the stuff of life? Or Jesus could be reminding Peter of his words. Do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me to a greater degree than these other disciples? And most scholars believe that third is the correct interpretation. Because when you study the life of Peter, in Matthew 26, he said, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. In Mark's gospel, Peter said, even if all fall away, I will not. John's gospel, he said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going now, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said in verse 38 of John 13, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You can imagine how penetrating it must have been for the Lord Jesus to say, do you love me, to Peter? And Peter has to respond with the affirmative, or Peter must respond with the affirmative, because he no longer can dig any love out of himself. See, that's the beauty of this passage. It's not the three times over that Jesus said, do you love me? It's not the various Greek words that are even used for love, like agape and phileo. So often we can miss the forest for the trees when we try to dissect a passage, we theologians. The beauty of this passage is that Peter, the once cocky full of himself, self-dependent fisherman, is now humble and completely reliant upon what the Lord knows about him. He's no longer saying, I will lay down my life for you. I will not fall away. He's no longer forecasting what he will do and where he will go and how he will accomplish things. He's saying, Lord, you know. Only you know. Jesus sought to get to the bottom of Peter. The once self-assured, cocky fisherman is now humble and completely reliant upon what the Lord knows about him, not what Peter thinks he can do in and of himself. And often, ladies and gentlemen, we must fail and fall so that we end up exactly where the Lord wants us, completely reliant upon his grace, his knowledge, his power, and his plans for our life. You see, the real love that is being highlighted in these couple of verses is not so much Peter's love and devotion to Jesus as much as Jesus' steadfast love and devotion toward Peter. Peter is saying, I don't have anything in and of myself to offer anymore. Jesus saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Is really echoing in Peter's ears, we believe, of Peter saying, I see that he loves me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, 1 John says in 4:10. And he goes on to say, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, every time Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, it echoes in Peter's mind, I failed. But the thing that really comes shining through that we see at the end of this passage is that Peter is reminded not so much of his love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for him. That the Lord loves you. You ever see those before and after commercials? You know, somebody wants to lose 50 pounds, and you have the before picture and then the after picture. And the before picture, here's a man who's 50 pounds overweight, his hair is all over the place, or a woman who has no makeup on and her hair is disheveled. And then the after picture, she's a diva. You know, she's lost 50 pounds and her hair is all fixed and her makeup's on. And they're showing you the before and the after. Well, that's what's happening here. The only difference is it's not so much physical as much as it is spiritual. Before, you had a cocky, self-assured guy who thought he knew what he was doing and where he was going. Now you have somebody completely humble and saying, Lord, I don't know anything except that you love me. And that's all I need to know for now. I trust you. I trust you. I will feed your lambs. Peter's devotion and service is challenged. Folks, before you try to strike out and demonstrate and talk about and even show how much you love the Lord Jesus, be mindful of his grace and mercy in your life first. The foundation of your life is love. No wonder Peter is confronted by Jesus with that indisputable characteristic. You must love me. And I'll never know the love of God in Christ Jesus until he makes it known to me. I could try to muster up all the devotion in the world, but until I am enlightened of the fact that Christ died for my sins and that God loves me, no matter what, I'm going to have a very difficult time trying to live the Christian life. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. There was a challenge to Peter's devotion and service. Secondly and quickly, there is a challenge also to Peter's direction and purpose. Notice verses 18 and 19. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. That follow me at the end of verse 19 is in the present tense, signifying keep on following. That would be the force of what Jesus is saying. And Peter had followed Christ, but now not continuously in the past. He failed. But concerning the future, Peter must follow steadfastly in the ways of the Lord. Here we have another example of the Lord's sovereign work in the lives of his children. He knows exactly what Peter will do and how Peter's life is going to end. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I think about all the books and pamphlets and sayings I've heard of when I was younger growing up. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And we're on the beach hearing that. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, there's some truth in that. But from an American vantage point, you start to think of things in a certain way. That my bills will be paid, that life is going to be just fine. We've had other books recently, Your Best Life Right Now. And even The Purpose-Driven Life, which boils down to what purpose you're going to live for and how you're going to live your life. Well, even there, when I look at these verses, I can either be very depressed or I can realize these are exciting verses. These are verses of life. Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to challenge your direction. Your life of following me is not only a matter of realizing my love for you and your corresponding love for me, but the main point is our lives don't belong to us. Our purpose is to glorify God. And such a purpose will ultimately be discovered as we seek to die to ourselves every day and subsequently seek to follow Christ by faith in every sphere of our life. I've often said you're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you're dealing with your sin. When you look at these verses, there is something unique and unrepeatable. Jesus tells Peter, this is how you're going to die. You're going to stretch out your hands. And most scholars believe that is a reference to him going on a cross. Historians tell us Peter was indeed crucified, upside down, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified right side up like the Lord Jesus. But you see, that which is unique and unrepeatable, Jesus' words to Peter, there is also something timeless in these words. And what that is Jesus calls us daily to die. And as you die daily, you live by faith. That is, you identify sin. Let me read the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning as we were having coffee, my wife was pointing out some aspects of the book of Ephesians, which I believe she is preparing to teach for the ladies' study, and about all the heavenly blessings that are there for us. It's almost as if we're not here. She was mentioning that, and I thought of that verse. I said, yeah, you're right. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, I will mortify the deeds of the flesh every day. When Jesus says to Peter, you'll stretch out your hands and go someplace where you don't want to go, he's really saying that to us too, because that is the life of a believer. Say, John, what is the goal of life? The goal of life is to glorify God. That's your purpose. You're here to glorify God. How do I do that? By dying daily. That sounds morbid. It sounds depressing. But the more you deal with any sinful tendency in your life, the more you will see the Spirit of God unleashed in your life and guarding and guiding and taking you where God wants you to go. Let me put it this way. By what kind of death will I glorify God with today? Or this week? If my purpose is to glorify God and that comes through death, then what do I need to die to? Some of us may have a habit of being involved in immorality or pornography. Christ says, die. Some of us may have a habit of losing our temper. Christ says, die. Some of us may just have a bad attitude or a sarcastic tone all the time. Christ says, die. Some of us may seem self-assured that we know what's going to happen in the future. Christ says, die. By what kind of death will I glorify God with today? You see, that is the timeless truth. And you're never closer to the Lord Jesus than when you're dealing with your sin. Things come up and people point things out, or you read in the Word of God that there's an area that needs attention. You rely upon the Lord and His love for you at Calvary. And then you say, like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now lead, I live by faith. That is, I trust Him for the future. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12. We always, listen to this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you, the Corinthians. Jesus is pointing to a natural spiritual trajectory which should be present in the life of every believer. Namely, the older I get, the more conformed to Christ I become. And the more I become conformed to the image of Christ, the more I am dying to myself and my sin and this world order. That's exactly what Jesus did. In John chapter 10, He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Some of us may be going through a difficult struggle, trying to figure out what God's direction is for my life. This portion of the passage reminds us that in order to find God's will or God's direction for our lives, we must stop trying to determine our own direction, and conversely, start asking the all-important question, by what kind of death will I glorify God with today, this week? Did you notice that in the epistle reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? Peter talked about the trials and the difficulties that come our way. And all through that passage, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 1, he's thinking about what's in heaven. You start dealing with your sin, your attitude, your disposition, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, you won't have time to pray for direction. God will unfold His plan for your life as clear as day, because you're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you're dealing with your sin. What kind of death will I die today? What kind of death will I glorify God with today? That's the question before the house. Peter gets a challenge to his devotion and service as one who's going to follow the Lord, a challenge to his direction and purpose, but also a challenge to his distractions and significance. You'll notice at the very, or not the very end, but close to the end of verse 20 through 22, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following, the one who leaned back at Jesus' supper and said, Lord, who is this going to betray you? And Peter said, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain until I'm alive, until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Too often we get distracted by measuring ourselves by others instead of keeping a single-minded focus upon God's will for our life. If Peter's path in life has now been made known to him, it is natural for him to be curious as to what's in store for his colleague. But the answer of Jesus is unexpectedly sharp in tone. He makes it plain that his will for his friend is of no concern to Peter. What's it to you? So often we as Christians, we look across the fence and we say, why does God love that person more than me? Or why does that person have more things than I do? Or why did their marriage survive divorce? Or why this or why that? And here is Peter doing the very same thing. He is distracted. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you to get your eyes off of what everybody else is doing and focus it upon me. You follow me. Don't be consumed with where somebody else is at. That's none of your business. You follow me. You know, there are just times when questions are out of order. Jesus' response to Peter communicates that there is work to be done, there are lives to be reached, and there is a life to be lived by Peter himself. And what everybody else is doing, it does not matter. Am I speaking to a college student this morning? You're trying to find your way. And you look across the fence and you say, what if I don't get here in my degree program? What if I'm 21 and I don't know what I want to do? I know people that are 50 and still don't know what they want to do. Here is the Lord Jesus saying, take your eyes off of others, because God's plan for your life is specific as a zip code. And somebody else's plan for their life and what goes on, good, bad, and ugly, is not for you. And if you get fixated on them, you'll miss what God is doing in your own life. Recognize His love for you. Jesus loves you. He laid down His life for you, that you might have life and that you might die. Recognize His direction and purpose. You're here to glorify God. You're not here to build a name for yourself or make a name for yourself or make millions of dollars or even be Brother Wonderful. You know, the pastor. We pastors go through that all the time. We think about others. The other day I read about Augustine. You know, Augustine is read by more people than the Apostle Paul. Has probably more influence, arguably, than the Apostle Paul. Augustine pastored a church of 50 people for approximately 30 years. We in America think, well, how can that be? Man of such influence. Because you see, in God's economy, it's not the way man thinks. Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Lose your life and you'll find it. Recognize that I love you. Recognize that my direction and purpose for your life is for you to die. I'm crucified with Christ. Deal with your sin, not your neighbor's sin, your sin. And as you do that, keep focused. Keep focused on me. Don't let anything distract you, anything or anyone distract you from following me. Don't go through life looking over the fence at what God is doing in the life of another believer. God has a plan for you, but there is a need for you to maintain a holy disinterest in what goes on in the life of another. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word that you gave to Peter as you reinstated him, as you charged him afresh and anew to be your disciple. Lord, do the same to us, even as we go to the Lord's table. Remind us of your love, your direction in our lives, your call for us to die, and the significance that we have as your children, that we not try to copy others. Help us to follow you exclusively. Lord, I pray that if one or two are not saved today and don't know you, that you'd open their hearts, they would begin to follow you today. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to follow you in obedience always. We'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 701, a beautiful hymn by George Mathis. Oh, love that will not let me go. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 708 as we stand together. Be seated. I read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them to drink. "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." We know from this place and other places in Scripture that our Lord Jesus left behind his supper for two reasons. One, for us to remember, but also a more spiritual, invisible reason, and that is to commune with him by faith. When you take the bread and you take the wine, you're communing with the Lord Jesus by faith. It's only by faith that we are saved, and only by faith that we commune with him throughout all of life. And so I invite you to come to the table this morning. If you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, that is to say some church where the gospel is preached, doesn't have to be Seminole, you're welcome to come to the table this morning. But if you're not a part of the body of Christ, then don't come to the table. Please remain where you are. Stay with us. Observe as the body of Christ communes with our Lord. But eating and drinking would be judgment to yourself if you don't judge the body of Christ rightly. So I challenge you to come to the table this morning and enjoy those who know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we fence the table and we come now to commune with you by faith as we enjoy these elements. Set them aside from common ordinary use and bless what we do here now in heaven, and bless us as a result of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus, on the very night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. "As I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you." And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. Well, the bread that you're holding in your hand, just as when you eat that, it becomes a part of your body, that is how much we are united to Christ. And his righteousness is credited to you when your faith is in him. Take and eat. And then again, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, then we'll all partake together. And again, on the cross, Jesus suffered, he bled, and he died, so that in him you may have the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we thank you for this sacramental meal that visually and tangibly displays the gospel. And we thank you that through Jesus, we can sit at your table and dine with you in reconciliation and in fellowship. We thank you that through the word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these signs and seals of your promises. Thank you for loving us so greatly. We ask that you would strengthen us in your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our elders will now come and collect your empty cups, and as they do so, I invite you to stand as we sing the remaining verses 3 and 4 of hymn number 708. Once again, we invite you to remain and for a time of fellowship and coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.